Well, we've come to the 55th and final message on Paul's letter to the Romans. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings that have been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, many years ago, we had a family holiday in northwest Scotland, on the northwest coast. And close by was the road to Applecross. And it's the steepest ascent of any road in the United Kingdom. So it starts off at sea level and it rises to 626 metres. That means nothing to you. It's 2,054 feet. This road that winds up, it's a mountain pass. And it's a single track road. And as it climbs through the mountains, it twists and turns. There are hairpin bends, sheer drops, one in four gradients. And as you drive up, it's exhilarating. Now, at the time, I had a Saab. It doesn't sound much now, but then it was quite a fast car. And so I start off at sea level. And I put on, that's a cassette tape then, I put on the cassette Shostakovich's 10th Symphony. And I start at the third movement. And then I put my foot down. And if I timed it just right, I'd reach the top of the pass as the symphony was reaching its climax. And if you know the symphony, it packs an incredible punch. So there were musical fireworks inside the car, and outside as you reach the top with that adrenaline-soaked rush, as you sort of drive up at the top of the pass, you feel you've conquered the world. Well, that's a very self-indulgent illustration, isn't it? What am I saying? What's my point? Well, these closing words of Paul remind me of that journey. You feel as you get these closing words, you've reached the top of the world. And there's the music and the view and the journey, and they all unite together in this incredible doxology. And you feel Paul he just can't sign off the letter with just a handful of words. He could say, now to him, the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. He could say that, couldn't he? He could sign off like that. But this is an extraordinary letter, and the themes are so magnificent and breathtaking and glorious. You feel Paul just can't sign off. So he heaps up the phrases. In fact, he heaps up so many phrases, he almost makes the whole thing unwieldy. But he does so to fix our attention on the only wise God, to whom be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. So as we finish our series, we're going to look at these closing three verses, and as I got up to the top of that mountain, the music was playing, that the hairs on the back of my neck would stand up. Well, may our spiritual hairs on the back of our necks stand up this morning. Now, it's a doxology. Someone told me that the Christian life is doxological. I said, is it? What does that mean? It means that the chief end of man is to glorify God. It is to reveal the beauty of his holiness. It is to bring him praise and honour, so that every eye is fixed upon him, to bring him glory. And that's what Paul is doing here in these closing verses. We finish this letter by looking to him, who alone is worthy of all honour and glory and praise and blessing. So what we do is simply going to open up these verses, and then we will draw the lesson. So please have those verses open in front of you. Let's begin, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to my gospel. Romans is an exposition. It's a laying out of the gospel. And as we've marked out the dimensions of this gospel, we find that it fills time and eternity, and it fills the whole universe, the whole created order, and more. So what is the gospel? Well, after 54 messages, I hope you know what the gospel is. But maybe we can sum it up like this. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, light, life, love. In the beginning, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God. A universe of light, life, and love. And God made a world. And one creature in particular. He made humankind, male and female, to be bearers of God's image, to share his light, life, and love, and supremely to bring him pleasure, to bring him glory. Wonderful. A world of light, life, and love. And of course we know the world is not like that. So what happened? We turned away from God. We walked out on our Maker. And when you walk out on the light, there is only darkness. When you walk out on the life, there is only death. And when you walk out on love, there is only disconnection. That's the world in which we live. That's the people we've become. So what did God do? What does love do when it sees the beloved in a mess? Does it walk on by? No, it comes to the rescue. And so Jesus Christ is love come down. It's God himself coming to our rescue. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God didn't send an angel that cost him his breath. He didn't leave a message in a bottle. He loved the world so much that he came in person, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He came to save the world in person. And to bring us from darkness to light, from death to life, from disconnection to love. And he did it supremely by his cross. Jesus died on charges of which he is innocent. Charges of which we are guilty. So that on the cross, he suffers for our crimes. He takes the blame for our sins. He dies that punishing death for sin that we deserve to die. If you like, my darkness, disconnection, death for sin, he takes on himself and he plunges it all into the hell that it deserves. And he pays in full the price that God's justice demands. And he dies. But on the third day, at the break of dawn, at the coming of the new day, he rises from the dead to light, life, and love. And he says to a guilty world, and therefore he says to you and me this morning, do you in darkness want my light? Do you in death want my life? Do you in disconnection want my love? Then come to me. Don't give me your life as though you have something to barter, as though you have something that I want. You're to look away from yourself and you're to look to Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. I'm not striking a deal with God. I'm coming to Jesus Christ as a messed up, unclean, filthy, condemned rebel, because that is exactly what I am. I come to him as one who's forfeited everything. I have nothing to recommend me. Even the tears of repentance need washing clean. But I come just as I am. That's the gospel. and I fall upon his kind arms. And I cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No, I'll say it again. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We fall upon his kind arms. And if we do, asking him to save us, then he will. Because salvation is his gift that he gives to all who come to Jesus Christ. He gives it freely to all who trust themselves to Jesus to save them, forgive them, change them. And it's undeserved. And it's received through the open hand of faith. And it's the gospel. So even as we talk about the gospel, I must ask you here this morning, because you may not have come to Jesus Christ. It's not enough to be religious, to go to church, to do your best. Your best is never good enough. Even our best is as filthy rags in his sight. All I can do is come just as I am. Come as a sinner to Jesus. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe these are strange words to you. But they're his words to you. Will you come and exchange darkness for light, death for life, disconnection for love? And let's add another. Exchange despair. Because living in this world is despairing, isn't it? Exchange despair for liberty. Will you come to this Jesus? Will you bow your knee? Will you come just as you are, a sinner? Because Jesus Christ is the great Savior and lover of sinners. That's the gospel. Gospel simply means good news. The Scottish teacher and preacher, John Duncan, he was asked, it was a time when there was turmoil going on in the world, and everyone wanted to know what the news was. Somebody asked him, have you heard any news today? He said, oh yes, I've heard good news today. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's always good news, and good news today. Forgiveness, salvation, cleansing through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say that this gospel is not God's plan B. It's not like God had another plan, then it all went wrong, and then God had to work out something new. It's always been his plan. It's just that God has kept it secret for long ages. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. What does mystery mean? What does Paul mean by that? Well, it means we'd never be able to work it out ourselves. It's something which has been hidden in the mind of God. And because it's God's thoughts, we could never work it out, because his thoughts aren't our thoughts. So we can only discover what's hidden in God's mind when God chooses to reveal it. Of course, who would have thought that God would send his second self? He would send Jesus Christ to rescue us and do it all at cost to himself. But if it was a mystery hidden in the mind of God for the long ages, that's not to say there didn't come a point in time when God began to trail this great plan. You know, you see a trailer for a film. It's just giving you a foretaste. It's getting you ready for what's about to arrive. Well, God trailed it through the prophets. Verse 25, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known. If you read the Old Testament, if you read the words of the prophets, God's intention, God's plan is spelt out. And as you go through the prophets, new prophets come, they bring new revelations, something extra, something more, something we didn't know before. It becomes clearer and clearer. And the nearer you get to Christ coming into the world, the clearer it becomes. And the prophets, they speak of a Saviour King. Of the world's true King. And this King will stand the world the right way up, because it's the wrong way up. And he'll sweep away the curse, and he'll banish death itself. And his will be the kingdom that conquers all. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And it will be a rule of light and life and love. And he will overthrow all wickedness. And in fact, this King, he will unite heaven and earth. The mystery hidden in the mind of God for the long ages. God's plan, God's intention, but now trailed in time through the prophets. So we're waiting in anticipation. And then he comes. And it's a mystery no more. And the guessing game is over. We discover the identity of this King. He comes, Jesus Christ himself. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of, there he is, there's the King, Jesus Christ. Christ simply means King. He's the King, the rightful ruler, Lord of all. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. This is what Paul has been spelling out. And you know the way Paul puts it. He says, according now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel. What does he mean by my gospel? It's God's gospel, surely. Well, what Paul has shown us in this letter is that he has a particular insight into this gospel. Not he personally. It's what God has commissioned him to bring out this insight. And what's this insight? This gospel, this good news is not just for a select group. It's not just for the Jewish nation. It's not confined to any group, to any peoples. It's good news for everyone. But now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. So, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we live in the age of fulfillment. God's secret is out. And this good news of Jesus Christ, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that's open and you may go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. That good news is now to sound across the world and across the generations. It's for everybody who will hear. It's therefore for you. You shouldn't be flying at 15,000 feet and this message is flying at 25,000 feet. It just flies over your head. You think, what was all that about? This is a message for you. For your salvation. For you to be right with God. For you to be reconciled to Him. It's for you. And it will be heard, verse 26. According to the command of the eternal God. What is behind this message as it goes out is the command of the eternal God, the command that none can resist, the very decree of God himself. He sends forth this good news. So for 2 centuries, the Roman Empire slaughtered Christians in their tens of thousands. But today, where is the Roman Empire? The empire of Jesus Christ goes from strength to strength. There are now more believers in more nations than there have ever been. Because you can't stop the gospel. The more you try to stamp it out, the more it'll spring up. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The gospel can't be stopped because God himself has spoken. He has given the command. And his King, his Son, will conquer. Why, the gospel's very direct with you. It says, look, either you kiss the Son in homage and surrender your life to him, or if you continue to resist the world's rightful ruler, you'll be swept away in his judgment. And this is the gospel that clears up the mess. Verse 26, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about what? The obedience of faith. The gospel, it is faith. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. It's falling upon his kind arms. But as I come to him, it's he who then changes me from the inside out. The gospel transforms us inside out. It clears up the mess of disobedience. And it brings about a new life, a new way of light, life, love, through obedience to God's wonderful commands. See, those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior follow him as Lord. So in the book of Acts, he's spoken of as Savior twice, but as Lord 99 times. Those who have come to Jesus Christ now follow him as Lord. But if you've received a new record in heaven, I'm forgiven, I'm saved, I've been made clean, then you will get a new heart on earth. That's how a convicted terrorist, Billy McCurry, becomes our beloved Billy, the man of God. Who did that? God did it. George Brown, he was a Labour politician in the 1960s. And he was quite a colourful politician, and he rose to become Deputy Prime Minister under Harold Wilson. Now, as a young man, he saw that society was in a mess, and he wanted to do something about it. He wanted to change society, and he saw politics as a way to change society. He felt, if I can get into politics, I'll get my hands on the levers of power, we'll be able to manipulate those levers and change society for the better. So he became a local councillor. And discovered that power lay elsewhere. So he became an MP. And discovered that power lay elsewhere. So he joined the cabinet. Became Deputy Prime Minister. And discovered that power lay elsewhere. He couldn't get his hands on the levers. Even if he pulled the levers that he had, it didn't change anything. So where does power lie? How do you clear up the mess? How do you transform people's lives when their lives are in the grip of powerful, destructive forces, as your life and my life are in the grip of those powerful, destructive forces? There's sin, addictions, idolatry, self-destruction, inner demons, spiritual darkness, death itself. How do we escape from the grip of those things? Power lies elsewhere, but where? There's only one power that changes us from the inside out. Only one power that recovers in us the very image of God himself. There's only one power that saves us, the human race, from its crowning sin. Do you remember Romans 1? What's our crowning sin? That we did not give glory to God. There's a power that changes that. That brings rebel sinners to bring glory to God and to recreate them, remake them in his own image. And that power is the gospel. Because as Paul told us, it is the very power of God for salvation. You look at the sun, you think, well, that's the power of God displayed. We can feel his heat, we can see his light, but it's never described as the power of God. There's a greater power at work that gives true light and life and love, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And Paul calls it here the obedience of faith. He's saying if you come to believe, you will be changed. And you'll start to show and shine forth with the beauty of Jesus Christ, the one himself who perfectly kept God's law. It's wonderful, this gospel, isn't it? Yes? Thank you. Amen. It's good news. And after Paul has piled it all up, and you feel it's like getting a bit unwieldy, this, isn't it? There are so many things you keep putting in. Oh, God, we'll put this in and put that in. And then you get to it all the end of verse 27, or 27, he says, then we sort of come then, he says, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Just stop and think what those verses have told us. Where does God's past, present, and future meet? They meet in the gospel. Where are heaven and earth joined back together again? This has been this awful divorce because of the fall, because of sin. And they're separated, they're sheared apart. Where are they brought back together again? In the gospel. Where does light, life, love, and liberty, where does it come to heal and to restore a broken humanity, my humanity? In the gospel. Where are the nations who are always warring and suspicious and trying to get one up on each other? Where are those nations united? Not under a coercive, controlling empire, but united under a rule of love, united under the rule of the rightful king. Where does it happen? It happens in the gospel. That's why it's called good news. That's what it means, good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. It's where sin is cancelled and its power is broken. It's where death is defeated and Satan is crushed. It's where God-hating rebels are remade in the image of God. And conquered by his love, they love him in return. As someone put it, a debt of love which only love can repay. Of course, people love their Lord. They love their Saviour. He's the love of their life. He is their life. The gospel where God gives his highest, Jesus Christ, for the worst, for us, at greatest cost, the cross, to bring us into the greatest blessing, eternal life. The gospel, where the only wise God has chosen the best of all worlds to reveal the beauty of his holiness, to redeem a people for himself, to restore the very creation, and to do it all through Jesus Christ. The only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. God is God. God is infinitely God. Every attribute of God is excellent. Every attribute of God is infinitely excellent. But it's in the gospel that God, as it were, brings them all together and reveals himself in all his fullness in Jesus Christ. And the only word that we can find to express that, all of God, the fullness of the Godhead being revealed in Jesus Christ, the word which the Bible uses when you look at that is glory. That's what it is. God's excellence, God's infinite excellence, revealed in his Son. And it's glory. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through, that's the revelation of that glory, through Jesus Christ. We close with three lessons. Number one, never outgrow, never outlive the gospel. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Able to strengthen you. The Leaning Tower of Pisa. Why doesn't it fall down? Because its centre of gravity, although it's tilted, its centre of gravity lies within its base. If it leans too far, its center of gravity will shift to outside its base and it will topple over. It says, Paul, you make sure that the center of gravity of your life is inside that gospel base. Able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So you're strengthened by the gospel as you listen to the preaching of Jesus Christ. Not his preaching in that sense going back 2,000 years, but the scriptures which are all his word and all testify of him. Oh, that's why, brothers and sisters, beware the habit of just simply coming once on a Sunday when I know I could be twice, and of never coming on a Wednesday, because it'll shift my base somewhere else. Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, give yourself to his word, to his preaching. But never outgrow, never outlive the gospel. All we ever do is to simply go further in and higher up. If this is the ultimate disclosure of God himself, if this is where we see his glory shine at its most beautiful and brightest, however can we live beyond this and outgrow it? We simply go further in and higher up. So live all your days in the shadow of the cross. Christian friend, are you an angry man? An angry woman? Is your Christian life joyless? Unthankful? Are you insecure? Are you always worried what other people might think? Are you hard on others? Unforgiving? Are you in the grip of sin? Are the idols crowding your heart? Have you stopped putting yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice? Are you making little decisions without the Lord? And they're easy to make those little decisions, but little decisions lead to crowning decisions. Are you filled with self-pleasing? That's what has the whip hand. What pleases me? Have you fallen out of love with God's people? Have you a real heart for the lost? Do you feel obedience is a bit of a pain? Is it self-execution on the cross, or is it self-worship? Do you fuss over what others might think about you? Because your reputation matters and you feel you need to prove yourself. You're worried about your reputation. Are you over-invested in this world? Do you get your hands wet and dirty washing the smelly feet of others? Do you put yourself out for the Lord? Are you committed to his people? These people. It's easy to be committed to God's people if they live a long way away, because you don't have to see them very often, do you? But we're stuck with each other. I've got to rub shoulders with this lot. Are you committed to this lot? Or is it that you do distance yourself from them? Are you committed to praying with God's people? Are you committed to the life of this church? Or is it one foot in, one foot out, and I'll see if I can get a better offer somewhere else? Are you trying to prove yourself? Prove you're not rubbish. Is the world creeping in and conquering you by degrees? Are you the Christian who walks around feeling entitled? Entitled to better treatment? Entitled to some respect? Entitled to... Is Jesus still the love of your life? In fact, is he your life? What's your reflex? Is your reflex, what about me? Me, me, me! Or is your reflex, him, him, to him be glory. And I care not one jot about my life. That if it be to glorify him, he takes my life. And if it be to dishonour him, he kills me before I have the chance to do that. Is that your heartbeat? Do you think the ultimate end of the gospel is your salvation? Have you lost sight of his glory? Are you really living for his glory? Are you living for his glory in your solitude when nobody sees? Are you living for his glory in your home where only some people see? And you can bolt that down. Are you living for his glory where everyone can see? Is the darkness, is the death, is the disconnection, is it beginning to seep back into your life? Well, then you must ask yourself this question. Am I starting to live outside the base of the gospel? That somehow, imperceptibly, there's been drift. You know what it's like? You go fishing, you line yourself up with whatever it is, a house on the shore, or a lighthouse. You start fishing. 20 minutes later, you look for the landmark and it's over there. Because you've been on a boat, and as far as you know, everything stayed the same, but actually you've just drifted. And you can have a life where everything looks like it's the same, but actually the landmark is over there. That's where the gospel is, and I've drifted over here, and I didn't know it. There is no remedy, is there, if we neglect so great a salvation, says the writer of the Hebrews. Have I drifted? Am I in danger of living outside the base of the gospel? Am I therefore in danger of toppling over? Well, therefore, says Paul, you need to be strengthened now to him who is able to strengthen you. Gospel food, gospel air, gospel exercise. It's what we need, isn't it? Strengthened according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Second thing to say is this. Brothers and sisters, recognize what really matters. On Tuesday we buried John's body. Less than a year ago we buried Ken's body. They're buried in the same cemetery. Their dust is precious. Their bodies lie in resurrection beds. But they're not there. They're with the Lord. Their spirits are with the Lord. They're with Jesus. They gaze upon his beauty. And of course, they're waiting for the day when their naked spirits will be clothed with immortality. The beauty of Jesus. Resurrection bodies. But they're with the Lord. But Ken and John, at least their bodies, in the same cemetery, dying within a year of each other. Now, why are we saying all that? Well, because if you know anything about Ken and John, they didn't always see eye to eye. And Ken would come and complain to me about Mr. Tilson. And John would come and complain to me about Ken. And one would be coming in one ear and one would be coming into the other ear. And there was a lot of huffing and puffing. But none of it matters now, does it? It doesn't matter at all. To be honest, it didn't matter then. It certainly doesn't matter now. Because they're together with the Lord. And their bodies are buried within a few yards of each other. Christian friends, so many things that seem to divide us. And there's the grumbling and the complaining and there's the huffing and the puffing and the finger pointing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. When you put it next to the gospel, it's not important enough, is it? It's the straining at gnats. And if you strain at gnats, you'll be swallowing camels at the same time. Be sure of that. Doesn't matter. So many things that we get uptight about in this church. It doesn't matter. It's not important enough. And if the gospel is really strengthening us, if it is our food and our breath and our exercise, then one of the effects of that is it will stop us complaining. God has given me my mouth. What for? To do people good. To bring him glory. That's the only reason I have a mouth. It's to bring him glory. And if what I say is not bringing him glory, it's a shameful, shameful thing. And it's to be repented of. If the gospel's really in your bloodstream, it will shrink down the differences. And you say, it doesn't actually matter. Now, of course, there are bust-ups and difficulties. We all, and the Bible gives us clear teaching for dealing with those. But you know what I mean? That just that low level of nonsense and grumbling about things that actually don't matter. And if the gospel strengthens us, what we will have is an ever-growing love and affection for my brothers and sisters. Because I'll look at them and say, we've been saved by the same God, by the same Jesus, by the same cross. And we've been called to live the same life. We're filled with the same spirit. And we're bound for the same destination. And who knows, we may end up in the same cemetery. If I really believe this gospel, not just with my head, but with my very bones, and I'm strengthened by the gospel, then I will look at my brothers and sisters with the same generosity that God has looked upon me. God has loved them and still loves them. And what am I doing making a distance between myself and them? And if, Christian friend, I get above myself and I'm starting to look down upon my brothers and sisters, I'm up here, there, down there, and they shouldn't be doing this, and I think that, and well, I've got an opinion on this, then all I do all I need to do is look at the cross. And it tears my pride and reputation to shreds. Because when I look at the cross, I realize that I deserve to be nailed to a cross. I deserve to have my body broken and my blood shed. I have no reputation. My reputation, when I look at the cross, is in tatters. I am the filthy, wretched, unclean sinner. Let the whole world see what I'm really like. And let's be finished with the pretense that I'm somebody. I'm nobody. I'm the sinner who Jesus came to save. Look at the cross. That's my reputation. And if ever I think above myself, look at it again. Because that's exactly what I deserve. That's the man I am. Under the curse of God, under a death penalty. And nothing less than the shameful death of God's Son was necessary to save my wicked, wicked, wicked soul. Oh, brothers and sisters, divisions, grumbling, falling out, keeping a distance, telling me about that's not right. No. It's not big enough. And actually, it's shameful. Because what is it doing? It's weakening the very bonds which God himself has forged. And I look at my brothers and sisters with new eyes. Because what do I want for my brothers and sisters? I want them to bring glory to God. Because that's the end of all things, to bring glory to God. And if I'm looking to them at pulling them down, shame upon me. I want to do them good. I want to bless them so that they bring glory to God, who alone is worthy. So, brothers and sisters, fallings out, grumblings, moanings, complainings, not big enough. And if you think it is big enough, then you need to be strengthened. You've lost sight of the gospel. These things that climb on the back of our losing sight of the cross. If God has forgiven me my infinite debt, my 10,000 talents, what am I doing saying, you owe me 100 denarii? We've lost sight of something, haven't we? We need to be strengthened. The gospel must become the air that I breathe. It must become the food that I eat. It must become exercise. Well, you probably think, well, how are we going to do all this? Well, if you remember, a year ago, everyone in the church got a present from the elders. You know, it happens once in a lifetime, doesn't it? The glories of God's love. Okay, now, hopefully everyone got their copy. But maybe someone didn't get your copy, or maybe you weren't a member then, or maybe somehow it just never got to you. I'll just read one thing it says in it. It's called The Glories of God's Love, a gospel primer for Christians. You read it, and it preaches the gospel to you every day. When you get to the end of it, read it again. When you get to the end of it, read it again. It just covers a month. And this is what it says. This one quote. I love this book because it helps me to drink in the wonderful truths of the gospel more deeply. It's a book to read slowly. It will help you to apply the gospel to your daily fight with sin and service of Christ. It's preaching the gospel to yourself. So if you didn't get one, I'll put a box on there. Come and help yourself. Or if you've lost yours, come and help yourself. We've got some more. Okay? And if you read it and you see how the gospel starts to impact upon my life and what it means and working it through, it will strengthen you. Well, let's close now. Number three. The obvious one, isn't it? Lesson number three is all for His glory. It's not about me. It's never been about me. It's not about us. It's about Him. The ultimate goal of the gospel is not my salvation. The ultimate goal of the gospel is the glory of God. Why would God save me? Why would He take my little messed up, dirty story and clean it all up without saying that those things never happened, but actually bringing all those things that happened into the pattern and into the thread? And why would He weave my little story into His great story? And why would Jesus die to save a wretch like me? Why this waste of love? It's supremely that I might give Him pleasure. That I might worship, adore, and love, and praise Him. It's so that I might live for His glory. Because His glory is the end of all things. What is the chief end of man? Because that's what the gospel recovers in us. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless and thank You for the gospel. Lord, that You should give Your Son and give Him for us, and that today we might be in hell, but You had mercy and You forgave, and the whole cost of our salvation You have put upon Yourself. You required a ransom. You provided a ransom. You Yourself became that ransom. We feel, Father, we're just treading in the shallows. We're just starting in the foothills. Oh, bring us higher up and further in, and give us greater and greater views of who You are and the wonders of redeeming love and of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that these truths might go into the very bones, into the very marrow of each one of us. And that, Lord, we individually and as a church, that we might bring You glory, and that we might be to the praise of Your name. And Father, this morning, if we have never loved You, we have never come to the foot of the cross, we've never seen anything of Jesus and His love, we pray, break our hearts today and bring us to find that light and life and love and liberty in your Son and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.